We are on lesson 6, which is about the law of Yahweh, and part 2. And it would be good for me to mention that Yahweh's Assembly in Yahshua has a 21-lesson Bible correspondence course to help the student and the scholar discover the basic tenets or principles found in Scripture. Here's a graphic of the forms that we send out. For those who request it, just contact us and we will send you either a hard copy, or you can go online at yaiy.org and begin the lesson right there. And when you pass each lesson, we will send another lesson to you. We're on lesson 6 now, about the law, part 2. And I introduced this lesson last time by calling out scholars who cannot see the law of Yahweh, HaTorah, that is, in the New Testament, and those who cannot see the Messiah Yahshua, Yahshua HaMashiach, in the law, the prophets, and the writings. And that would be HaTorah, HaNebayim, and HaKetubim in Hebrew. What the word of Yahweh reads, the Messiah of Yahweh exemplifies. So they are both basically the same. Consider another question. What is the scriptural context of the following words? Light, life, liberty, word, and truth. What is their scriptural context? I suggest we go to the scriptures to discover the answer. If we go to Proverbs 6, verses 23 and 24, we read, "For the commandment," and that word there in Hebrew is mitzvah, "is a lamp, and the law," which is HaTorah, "a light." And the word light there is the Hebrew word or, meaning to be illuminated. And figuratively, it means wisdom. So the mitzvah is a lamp, and HaTorah is the or. The commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs, which in Hebrew is the word yachach, meaning correct reason or argument. Reproofs of instruction, and the word instruction there in Hebrew is musar, and literally means chastisement or restraint. So instruction, as we read here, means correction, basically. These are the way, which is the Hebrew word derek, of life. And that word there is chayim. To keep you from the evil woman. Okay, now, it's not talking about, you know, it's not bashing women's labor or anything like that. The woman is symbolism for religions of the Gentiles, or in other words, spiritual harlotry. Let me read that all again. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman. In Proverbs 13, verses 13 and 14, we read, "He who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. The law of the wise is a fountain of life, to turn one away from the snares of death." So clearly, we see that the law gives us light and life if we're willing to obey it. Psalm 119, verse 105 reads, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path." In this short verse, we see the physical world and its reflection of the spiritual. A literal lamp will lead us along the way. If you ever tried to walk at night in the forest, not an easy thing to do. So the lamp is a physical light that helps us in our steps. And the light, the law is a light to our path. And this is basically a spiritual path. As we take in the Spirit of Yahweh, as we apply ourselves to obey His law, then we will see clearly that path. Isaiah 8, verse 20, to the law and to the testimony. The testimony basically points to the Ark of the Covenant. So to the law, which is inside the Ark of the Covenant. To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, in this context, it would be the Ten Commandments, because that is what's inside of the Ark of the testimony. It is because there is no light in them. There's no illumination. There's no wisdom in them. In John 8, verse 12, we read, then Yahshua spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So again, Yahshua is saying that he is the wisdom of the world. Of the world, or covering the world. And he says that if we follow him, we will not be in darkness, which is sin, but we will have the light of life. We will have the wisdom that will give us eternal life. And those who follow Yahshua will not transgress the law of Yahweh, but they shall have the law, the wisdom, the truth, and the liberty of eternal life. Moving down to chapter 14 of John, verse 6, we read, Yahshua said to him, and him is Thomas, remember, doubting Thomas. Yahshua said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So he basically is pointing to himself as the narrow gate that leads into the kingdom. Luke 4, 18 and 19, the Spirit of Yahweh, which often we find written in the form of the Holy Spirit. I prefer, and this is exactly how it appears in the Scripture, the Spirit of Yahweh makes much more sense to me than to speak of a Holy Spirit, as if there was some entity that was separate from Yahweh in this. So the Spirit of Yahweh is upon me, because he... And of course, the Spirit of Yahweh is basically Yahweh. He is Spirit. Because he has anointed me to preach the evangel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And the word brokenhearted, for me, conjures up the idea, heart, for example, being emotion. So if we're broken emotionally, what does that mean? That means instead of feeling a sense of satisfaction in life, instead of feeling a sense of safety and security, a sense of power, a sense of innocence, a sense of connectedness, and a sense of hope, brokenhearted would be someone who feels hopeless, powerless, guilty, ashamed, disappointed, even betrayed, and afraid. That, for me, that's what brokenhearted means. And Yahshua has come to heal the brokenhearted, to create a sense of empowerment, to create a sense of innocence, a sense of courage, a sense of hope. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty, to do anything we want. Is that right? No. He's proclaimed liberty from the punishment for sin. He has presented himself as a picture of what it means to obey Yahweh. And he's also provided for us a spirit with which we can obey Yahweh. And this obedience is done in free will. It's the word used as bondservant. And bondservant is someone who has been set free, but chooses to remain with the master. He has sent me, Yahweh has sent me, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of Yahweh. I have heard many people talk about, it's all about liberty, it's all about freedom, just to follow the Spirit and see where it leads you. No, it's not. It's about having the courage and the power and the feeling of safety and security, the sense of hope to be obedient to the law of Yahweh. That's what liberty means. We are free to choose, that we are given. But how we choose will determine how we end up. James 1, verses 22 through 25. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. The word natural there implies someone who is not connected to Yahweh. Observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. I'm aware that even Martin Luther wanted to throw the book of James out because he professed, James professed, his name is Jacob, professed the importance of works. He likened works to the Spirit. As the Spirit gives life to the body, so works gives life to our faith. And if you show me your faith without works, I will show you my faith by my works. And then he also points out, and several other places in Scripture, pointing to Abraham and Moses and David, others who manifested their faith through their works, which was evident because of their works. Romans 8, verses 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Messiah Yahshua, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, I've also heard it preached that, well, we're no longer condemned. But that's where they stop. There's a condition to this. I mean, we talk about love as, you know, love should be unconditional here in the worldly sense, but it's not. Love is not conditional, even in a worldly sense. If we want to create love in relationships, we have to do things in a certain way. We have to, one, be willing to be honest, and two, we have to be willing to listen to the other person and accept them for who they are, what they believe in, and what they do. And acceptance does not mean agreement or even approval, but we need to be accepting of other people. I mean, Yahshua said we need to love our enemies. How can we do that if we don't accept them, if we don't understand them and see the pain that they're in that gives rise to behavior that is basically unholy? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Messiah. And in Messiah means who are walking in the same way that he walks, being obedient to the law of Yahweh, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. According to the flesh means being sinful. For the law of the Spirit of life in Messiah Yahshua has made me free from the law of sin and death. Okay? And again, people will say that the law of Yahweh is the law of sin and death. Well, it's not, he's not referring to the law of Yahweh here. The law teaches us what sin is and what righteous behavior is. We are blessed if we obey the law, and we are cursed if we disobey the law. It does not guarantee our presence in the kingdom. It is simply a tutor that brings us to Messiah. If you recall Paul's words, a lot of people say, well, you don't need that anymore. You don't need the tutor anymore. But you do need to know what the tutor taught. I mean, if you go to college and you get a master's degree in engineering, do you no longer have to go by the rules that are set in that profession? No. The tutor has a purpose. And in this context, the law is the tutor that prepares us to be obedient as the Messiah was obedient to his Father. So many attempts are made by man's dictates and interpretation of Scripture to do away with the law of Yahweh, but it is alive and living in the hearts of those who have been called out and are willing to obey Yahweh. For the law of the Spirit of life in Messiah Yahshua has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, he's not referring to the law of Yahweh here. For what the law of Yahweh could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, meaning the flesh alone cannot perfectly perform the law, Yahweh did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, in the likeness of sinful flesh, so that he would appear to us to be a man, which I believe he was. And he was tempted in every way that we are tempted, and yet he was able to remain strong and avoid temptation on account of sin. And that account that he paid was the price for sin, for our sin, death. Again, with a condition that we receive the Spirit of Yahweh and seek to obey his law. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I hope this is clear, that in no way is Paul saying that the law of Yahweh is done away with. He's advocating obedience to the law and comparing that to the law of sin and death, which is if you sin, in other words, if you transgress the law of Yahweh, then you die eternally. So how do you fulfill the righteous requirements of the law? By doing them with the help of the Spirit of Yahweh. Romans 8, continuing on Romans 8, verses 5 through 8, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. What are the things of the Spirit? We're talking about Yahweh here. What are the things of Yahweh? What are the things of Yahweh? It's his law. It's his teachings. It's all of the writings of the prophets. All of what we've been given is the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, to be of the flesh, in thought, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity, hostility, against Yahweh. For it, again, the carnal mind, is not subject to the law of Yahweh, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please Yahweh. So it should be absolutely clear that those who are thinking of the flesh, in other words, pleasing themselves, dealing with life with pleasurable things that kind of cover up the issues that we really need to deal with, are not subject to the law of Yahweh, and they cannot be as long as they have the carnal mind. Which reminds me of another verse, often mistranslated, especially in December. It's Luke 2, verse 14. I'm reading from the American Standard Version. Glory to Yahweh in the highest heaven. And on earth, peace among men, in whom he is well pleased. Okay? It's not peace on earth to all men, which is often the translation. But because of an error in translation, it may have been by accident or on purpose, I suspect on purpose, the true meaning of the Greek there is for earth to have peace among men in whom Yahweh is well pleased. How do we please Yahweh? By being obedient to his will. We are not under the law of sin and death. If you sin, you die. We are not under the law of sin and death. We are under the law of Yahweh. In other words, we support the law of Yahweh. We hold it up by performing the will of Yahweh. So what is the, going back to the initial question that I asked, so what is the scriptural context of the following words? Light, life, liberty, word, and truth? The law is the light, the life, the liberty, the word, and the truth. And Yahshua Messiah is the light, the life, the liberty, the word, and the truth. Can you see the connection? If you say that you are following Messiah, you would obey the law of Yahweh. Only then would you be in the light, in the word, and in the truth. Only then would you have life and liberty. Okay. Now let us begin lesson number 6, beginning with question number 1. The Ten Commandments, often visualized as the law of Yahweh, existed and was in effect long before Yahweh, through Yahshua, wrote them on the two tablets of stone at Mount Sinai and gave them to Moses. The law of Yahweh has always existed. They didn't begin when Yahshua, under the direction of Yahweh, gave the tablets to Moses. They began much earlier. So let's look at a few verses to identify that. In Luke 3, verse 38, we read, the son of, this is speaking historically here, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of Elohim. So Adam was identified by the New Testament writers as the son of Yahweh, basically, the son of Elohim. In Genesis 2:15, we ask, what did Yahweh command Adam? Then Yahweh Elohim took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And Yahweh Elohim commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. We often speak of this commandment as singular. However, what does it mean to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? It means to do that which is good and evil. According to what law? Well, according to the law of Yahweh. Can you see that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is a metaphor for the law of Yahweh? In that it defines what is good and what is evil. So here we are, in our flesh, still eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, just as Adam and Eve ate. The tree of life, on the other hand, is a metaphor for the life-giving power, the spirit of Yahweh, which, because Adam and Eve partook of good and evil, they were cast out of Eden, away from the Spirit of Yahweh, to die. Not having access to the Spirit of Yahweh, the tree containing the seed of eternal life. So in this we see that the law of Yahweh existed from the very beginning. In the beginning. Now, speaking of the Garden of Eden, the Associates for Scriptural Knowledge have created some graphics concerning these ideas. We can see here on the left we see the garden midst, or the midst of the garden, which is inside the garden, which is inside the land of Eden. We'd also see the two trees, the tree of life and the tree of good and evil inside, in the midst of the garden. And in this graphic, the temple has the outer court, the holy place, and the holy of holies. And this is actually a pretty deep study, which we will save for another time. In Genesis 3:4, what did Satan tell Eve? Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." So was this the first recorded lie? Yes. It was the first lie issued by the father of all lies, Satan himself. So we might ask, what commandment was broken when Adam and Eve took of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Well, we can go to James 2:10. I don't have it up here, but you can check it out. "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." So actually, it doesn't matter. If we are going against the will of Yahweh, we have broken the entire law. Did Eve succumb to her desire to eat of the fruit? She was deceived and believed, which is a testimony for us all. We can be deceived. And there are many ways in which Satan has of deceiving us. One of the ways is to give us truth, which he knows what the truth is, but then to add something to it that basically destroys the truth. Going back to Eve here in Genesis 3:6. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." So by eating the fruit of the tree, did not both Adam and Eve show disobedience to Yahweh, their father? Of course they did. Again, which commandment was broken? Spiritually? Well, all of them, essentially. Question number 2. "On a certain day, the sons of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, each brought an offering to Yahweh. Cain's offering was rejected while Abel's was accepted. What happened?" In Genesis 4, we read, verse 8, "Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the fields that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him." Well, that's what happened. The word "kill" here is the Hebrew word harag, which means to smite with deadly intent. So in our vernacular, Cain murdered Abel out of jealousy. And what commandment was broken? Well, that one is pretty obvious. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. There are many more examples to come showing that the Ten Commandments were in effect before the Israelites arrived at Mount Sinai. Some other examples, as we'll get to next time, deal with worshiping idols, not keeping the weekly Sabbath, adultery, stealing, covetousness, and so on. So next time we'll continue in the study of the law of Yahweh and its relevance to our lives today. Hallelujah.